that this is Timmy's birthday. Okay. Alice and Marilyn are not here. Marilyn is still having trouble with her knees, and she can't get up and down the stairs to be able to get into the car and out to the car. And they are probably going to head back to West Cliff, which is their summer home. And so we may not see them again now until September-ish. So pray for them. It's a hard time with Marilyn having the trouble that she does with her knees, and she's not a good candidate for knee replacement surgery, and so pray for them. We'll miss them. Lots of other people, again, missing. Jessica is in Ohio. David and Connie are up at the cabin. Carol and Barbara up with the Vincent Willa. Pray for Vincent Willa. They are very homesick. And it's been really, really, really cold. You think it's been a chilly spring down here? You ought to be up at 9,500 feet. It's been down near freezing almost every night. And they're just tired of being cold in their little trailer thingy. God knew what he did when he put me in this century, you know, with central heating and, you know, that thing about having to go out and split your wood and build a fire, you know, that's great for some other generation. But okay, pray for one another. Again, we got a number of people not here. Pray for them. I appreciate your prayers for me and for Linda also. As I go down this afternoon, Linda comes down Tuesday morning to join me for the IFCA meetings. First of all, the Church Extension Council meetings through tomorrow noon, and then I'm in charge of hospitality, greeting people that are registering at the hotel from 1 to 5, and then the IFCA meetings start and go from after dinner Monday through lunch Friday, and then some board members for Rocky Southwest Bible Church Extension that I'm on the board of. Since the board members are in town, Paul Williamson thought, well, it'll be a great plan. Since the board members are already here, we'll just have them stay a little bit longer and we'll have our board meeting. So we're expecting that board meeting to probably go until about 10 o'clock Friday night. And if I am not coherent next Sunday, that's why. Okay, I will just be boarded and committed and meetinged out. You know, so anyway, I appreciate your prayers. Let's bow before the Lord. Father, we love you. Thank you so much for these great songs that we have sung, for the encouragement that they give us of the importance of drawing near to you and your promises when we do. Father, we're so grateful for all those precious promises that people with artistic ability have put into song so that we could express them to one another and to ourselves and remember them and be reminded and encouraged by them, Father. Thank you so much. Do that now through your word as well. We ask it, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you are looking to turn someplace in your Bible, we're going to be two different places primarily, and that's going to be Ephesians chapter 4 and Colossians chapter 3. We are going through a series of studies on the one another commands in Scripture, and just review, because much to my chagrin, you're not all always here every Sunday. I understand. There are vacations and stuff, you know, comes up. We're members of one another, and that's really the basis for all the rest of what we're talking about, the fact that we are members of one another. We are, I hate to put it this way, we're stuck with each other, okay? Like it or not, you're stuck with each other. Okay, I sometimes tell couples that I'm doing premarital counseling with, you know, that you're going to be stuck with this person, you know. Are you sure you want to do this? Because if there's any doubt, you know, now it's a whole lot better to be a little embarrassed now than to have to go through an unhappy marriage. Okay? That has nothing to do with our series. I don't know why he said that. Love one another, because we're members of one another. Love one another. And that's kind of an umbrella command that includes most of everything else that we're going to talk about. Accept and honor one another, because we're members of one another, because God has accepted us. We have to accept and honor one another. And then we talked about these four commands. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, greet one another with a holy kiss, show hospitality. All four of those words are based on the Greek word phileo. that love of respect, affection, appreciation, that love that's very emotional, that love that responds to the desirability and lovability, attractiveness of the other person. You know, agape love can come across as kind of a cold, sterile thing. I love you because I choose to. Oh, thanks. Okay? But phileo love says, I love you because of you. I love you because, you know, you're great. Okay? And we need some of that too. Be of the same mind with one another. Encourage one another. And we talked about that last week. As I was doing some study, looking for our study for this week, came across some interesting things on the internet. Maybe you've seen this picture of this billboard. You know, that love one another thing, I meant it. Okay? How many of you are following the Southern Baptist Convention and their annual meeting and all? They're fighting about stuff all the time. Okay? That love one another thing, God says, I meant it. Okay? Or maybe your tastes go in more in the line of Peanuts. Lucy says, you a doctor? Ha, that's a big laugh. You can never be a doctor. You know why? Because you don't love mankind. That's why. And Linus says, I love mankind. It's people I can't stand. How many of you can relate to that? Okay. I love mankind, you know, in general, in theory, but in practice, you know, getting along with the people I know, you know, okay. And maybe you're thinking, okay, Charles Schulz, well, you wouldn't expect much from him. Look at who said the same basic thing. Albert Einstein. I love humanity, it's people I can't stand. Okay, with that kind of an introduction, what we're going to talk about this morning is the command to bear with one another. Bear with one another. And we're going to read from two passages of Scripture, and they're short passages. It only takes up four screens on the projector. So I'd like to ask you if you would stand and read them with me. We read this passage of Scripture in unison together. And we will go ahead and read the reference, because we're going to read the Ephesians 4, then we're going to go to the Colossians 3. Okay, so if you would join me reading together in unison, Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Colossians 3:12 through 14. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Thank you. Please be seated. Okay, the two phrases that we're going to be looking at are in Colossians chapter 3. It was translated, actually, bearing with one another. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, it's translated showing tolerance for one another. It's the same word in the Greek. It's the same word in the Greek. And it can have the idea of putting up with someone. Putting up with someone. It's this very same word that Jesus said when he was almost, you have to read into it, some exasperation, oh faithless generation, how long shall I put up with you? That's our word. It's used of one of the times that Paul and his friends were getting drugged before some judge, a Gentile judge, and the Gentile judge realizes that there's no law involved here, it's just a matter of religious differences, and he says, okay, you guys, how long should I put up with you? Okay, bearing with one another, putting up with one another. What I'd like to do is think about first of all, what it looks like. And I'm going to suggest a couple of passages of Scripture, two or three. And you don't need to turn to these if you don't want to. If you're taking notes, maybe just jot them down. In Acts chapter 9, remember Saul of Tarsus? Saul of Tarsus had been a really bad guy. He had been out killing Christians and agreeing with the stoning of Stephen, consenting to it, and he's on the road to Damascus with orders from the priest to be able to arrest people and bring them back to Jerusalem for trial for being Christians. Sounds like it's right out of the front headlines of your newspaper, doesn't it? Okay. And you remember the scene, Acts chapter 9, the blinding light on the road, and he falls to the ground, and Jesus says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And he says, "I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting." He goes on into Damascus. 3 days later, Ananias comes and lays hands on him, and he can see again, and he starts immediately proclaiming and witnessing of Jesus. And he stays in Damascus, evidently for about 3 years, spending some time in Damascus, also going out into the desert of Arabia. And then after 3 years, he finally comes back to Jerusalem. And believe you me, the believers in Jerusalem are skeptical. This is a guy who left for Damascus with orders from the priest to arrest Christians. He has been consenting to the stoning of Christians. And now he claims to be one of us. Yeah, right. He just wants to infiltrate us. And Barnabas, bless his heart, Barnabas takes him and brings Saul of Tarsus to the other apostles and says, "Hey guys, this is the real deal here." Barnabas was willing to put up with what Paul had been. Barnabas was willing to bear with what Saul had been in order to accept him. Another scene in Acts chapter 15, on Barnabas and Saul's first missionary journey. Remember, they had gone out and they had gone to the island, and then they came to the land in Pamphylia, and there's this little blurb in Acts chapter 13. John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem. Doesn't give any explanation. We understand John Mark was kind of a relative of Barnabas, maybe a nephew or something, and he deserted them. And so Acts chapter 15, the end of the Jerusalem council, Barnabas and Saul say, "Hey, let's go back and revisit the people that we led to the Lord on our first missionary journey." And the other one says, "That's a great idea." And Barnabas says, "Yeah, I know, that's a great idea. Let's bring John Mark." And Paul says, "No, no, 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 no. He bugged out on us on that first missionary journey. He didn't continue with us to the work. I'm not going to take him again. I had enough of that guy." Barnabas, however, was willing to bear with John Mark. And Barnabas determined he was going to take John Mark with him. And the disagreement was so strong, Paul and Barnabas said, "Okay." Barnabas said, "I'm taking John Mark." Paul says, "Not with me, ain't." Well, I'm sure he didn't say ain't, but he's not going with me. And Barnabas said, "Okay, I'll go and you go and we'll separate." Barnabas was putting up with, bearing with the immaturity, the sin, whatever, we don't know. Barnabas was bearing with, putting up with John Mark, giving him another chance. There's another time in Acts chapter 18. Apollos is teaching, and he only knows about the baptism of John. And he's teaching really as good as he knows, as well as he knows, with the best information he's got, but his information is limited. And Ananias and Sapphira, Priscilla and Aquila, sorry, wrong couple. Priscilla and Aquila take him aside. They say, "Hey, Apollos, there's some stuff you don't know." They patiently put up with him because he was doing the best he could with the information he had. He just needed more information. They could have just written him off and said, "Oh, that guy doesn't know what he's talking about. You know, we know so much better than he does." They didn't do that. They put up with him. They bore with him. Okay. Those are some samples of what I think it kind of looks like in practice. Let me suggest to you briefly what it doesn't mean. And it doesn't mean excusing or overlooking sin. It's not what we're talking about. When there is sin in the life of a brother that we know of, they need to be confronted. We're going to talk about that later on. I'm not talking about sin. We're talking about issues of immaturity. We're talking about differences of opinion. We're talking about preferences. Okay? Not talking about matters of sin. Okay? Well, what sort of thing might this involve today? Well, I thought of the pastor of the church I attended when I was going to seminary one year in California. Pastor Bob had an idiosyncrasy. When he was preaching and he wanted to introduce an explanation to something he would just say, he would introduce his explanation with the phrase, "The area is..." So Paul was doing it. Now, the area is that he wanted, and that was how he would introduce an explanation. The area is... And it got to be almost comical. In fact, couple of high school girls stopped me after one of the services and said, "Did you know Pastor Bob said the area is 53 times in his sermon today?" I said, "No. As a matter of fact, I didn't know that. I wasn't counting. Why were you?" Okay? It was just an idiosyncrasy. It wasn't sin. It just... And some of you are probably thinking about some of my idiosyncrasies that you bear with, that you put up with, that you endure. This might be something like choice of songs. This might be something like, somebody, when we have requests, somebody always picks this same song. Okay, we can't... Or maybe it's just Alice and she picks something nobody knows. Okay, and we put up with Alice. We bear with her. Okay? She knows I love her, and so I can get away with that. And she's putting up with me right now, bearing with me. Okay? Somebody doesn't park their car straight between the lines. You know, they're just little things. They sing out of off-key. Little things that you put up with. But because we're members of the family. Because we're members of one another. Because we accept one another. We love one another. We encourage one another. Those kinds of things. Not talking about ignoring issues of sin. Talking about putting up with those little... I'm not going to ask for spouses to mention what it is about their spouse that they put up with. But you know what it is. Okay, you know what it is. You're thinking about it right now. I can see it on your face. Okay? Those are some of the kinds of things. So what I'd like to do now then is look at this matter of bearing with one another and say, okay, how do you pull it off? How do you really do it? Start with me in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, this is one of the two passages that we read. This is one of the two main passages that includes this word. The word is used in the end of verse 2, showing tolerance for one another in love. Bearing with one another in love. Putting up with one another in love. Okay? What it requires. I'd like to suggest looking at these verses. Number one thing it requires is a worthy walk on your part. Notice what Paul says in verse 1. "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." Walk worthy of your calling. Well, What is there about your calling that if you walk worthy of it, you will tend to bear with one another? Think about it and then help me. What is there about your calling that if you walk worthy of it, will tend to cause you to bear with one another? What is there about your calling, Terry?
You're more at peace.
Okay. You've been called to peace, so you don't have to, you can be at peace and you don't have to have everybody else agree with you. Some people can't be at peace unless somebody, everybody else agrees with them. Mark? Okay.
Walk in love.
Walk in love.
Yeah.
Okay. What is there about love? We're going to get to that. What is there about love? Remember the description of love in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8? What is there about love that sounds like putting up with one another, bearing with one another?
Patient.
Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Love does not rejoice when unrighteousness bears all things. Endures all things. Okay? Walk worthy of your calling. You know one of the most important factors of our calling? We're called in grace. How many of you deserve the calling you've received from God? Nobody. So if God has been so gracious to us to call us as His sons, shouldn't we be willing to cut each other a little slack? When God has been so gracious to us, walk worthy of your calling. God has called us, and Paul's going to elaborate this beginning in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. One Lord, one faith, one body, one baptism, one God and Father of all. All of those things have to do with the unity that we have in Christ. We've been called in unity. So Paul is saying, live like who you are. You're part of a body. You're part of a family. You're part of a nation. You're part of a temple. All of those things emphasize our collectiveness, our connectedness. Walk worthy of your calling. Cut each other some slack. Realize that there are certain things that are just preferences that don't affect one's interpretation of Scripture, one's application of the Word to their lives. It's just a difference of opinion, and that's okay. That's okay. I'm wearing a tie, the only tie in the building. Okay? Maybe you're thinking, yeah, we put up with you wearing a tie. I put up with you not. Mostly, it doesn't matter. Some of you don't believe me. During vacation Bible school, when we were setting up, some of you may have even heard the call. I put it on speakerphone. We had a lady call, and she said, yeah, I found your church on the internet, and I just wanted to ask you, what kind of dress code do you have? Right? I kid you not. Okay? What kind of a dress code do you have? I said, well, we think people ought to be clean and modest. No, I don't mean that. I mean, you know, and she wanted to know, suit, tie, dresses. What do people wear? I said, well, sometimes guys wear coats, some guys wear ties, some guys wear dress shirts, some guys wear t-shirts, some guys wear dress slacks, some guys wear blue jeans, some guys wear shorts. I think it's significant that lady never came and visited our church. I'm just saying. Okay. Some people are not ready to bear with one another, not ready to allow each other that latitude of preference, that's okay. Okay. We don't have a dress code. Other than modesty and, you know, cleanliness is nice too for the people who have to sit next to you. But we don't have a dress code. You're called in unity. You're called to be part of a body. You're called to be part of a family. That alone should cause us to bear with one another. Okay? Bear with one another. Walk worthy of your walk. Secondly, with all humility, verse 2. Humility. If we were really moved by humility, then we would recognize the way we do things is not necessarily the only or the right way. It's just the way we do. Okay? I like to wear a tie. Other people don't. I remember Jack Merriam, director of the mission before he retired. Jack used to hate wearing a tie. Then don't. Oh, but when I go to these churches, you know, I'm the director of the mission, they expect me to wear a tie. Yeah, okay. Humility. The way you do something is just that. It's the way you do it. It's not necessarily the only way. It's not the right way. It's just the way you do it. Allow one another to make the same choice, even if it's a different choice than you make. Humility. Realizing I'm only responsible for me anyway. I'm not responsible for you. Humility will cause us to realize that we ourselves are not always the most easy people to get along with. Humility will cause us to realize we often give other people things to have to bear with. So if other people are willing to bear with us, we ought to be willing to bear with one another. Humility. Thirdly, with all humility and gentleness. Gentleness. Again, this is a trait that affects how we relate to one another, how we react to one another. If somebody does something that annoys you, you blast them, you read them the riot act, you write them off and say, oh, you're just wrong. And if you're saying they're just wrong, you better have a chapter and verse for it. Some of you are aware when Nathan and April went to Germany 5 years ago, they went with a specific group, and they had arrangements of how Nathan was going to work. And not very long after they got there, the leaders started changing those arrangements, trying to. And Nathan said, no, we agreed on this before we came. This is the way we agreed it would be, and I'm upholding my share of that bargain. You can't change it. And they said, God told us this is the way it ought to be. And Nathan said, really? How interesting that God would tell you his will for my life when he didn't tell me. Can you tell me what chapter and verse he used to tell you that for me? And of course, they didn't have one. Okay. Kindness. Gentleness. People sometimes are all too hasty to tell people off over trivial differences of opinion. Kindness and then patience. With all humility and gentleness, with patience. One of those obvious needs for bearing with one another. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. It's one of the characteristics of agape love. Not everybody has the same level of Bible knowledge you do. Not everybody has the same level of spiritual maturity that you do. Years ago, I used to have a picture in my mind of what an ideal church would be. Okay? I had a picture in my mind, what an ideal church. Everybody in the church would be mature, godly, and they would do their study out of the Greek New Testament. Okay? Everybody would be mature, and they would know theology, and they would know the Bible backwards and forwards. And I can't tell you what a transformation it was when I finally asked myself the question, if this is such a fantastic church and these people are all so godly and mature and wonderful, where are the newborn Christians here? Where are the young believers that still need to be discipled? And it was a whole paradigm shift in my mind. A good church ought to have a whole range of levels of spiritual maturity. There ought to be old, mature, stable, godly people. There ought to be brand new believers who are still struggling with things that the older people have settled and dealt with years ago. So how are those older people going to deal with those younger people who are still struggling with the things they settled years ago? with patience and kindness, because they're going to put up with one another, because they're going to realize they haven't had a chance to grow as long as I have. They haven't been saved as long as I have. I was there years ago and somebody was patient with me. Worthy walk, humility, gentleness, patience, and then diligent commitment. Verse 3, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Let me assure you, if you go after everybody that has any disagreement with you over nitpicky, trivial little things, there will be no unity. I can guarantee that. If you complain about the people who do wear ties, or the people who don't wear ties, or the people who wear long pants, or the people who wear shorts, or the women who wear dresses versus the people who wear slack, if you complain about those kind of things, there will be no unity. And pretty soon, guess what? You'll have the perfect church. Because you'll be the only one there. And obviously it'll be perfect then. Okay. Bearing with one another. So many of these things are so trivial, folks, and we tend to make them so major. We have to be committed to overlooking the trivial things, bearing with one another, accepting one another, being patient with one another, giving each other time to grow and mature like God was patient with us and gave us time to grow and mature. Or this whole church thing won't work without that. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Paul does a parallel passage right here, and he does the same sort of presentation. Colossians chapter 3, the section that we read. This whole matter of bearing with one another, putting up with one another. Notice prerequisite, he says, so as those who have been, this is Colossians 3:12, as those who have been chosen of God. What does that have to do with bearing with one another? Why would Paul bring that up? As those who have been chosen, you know, is Paul just looking for an opportunity to interject the doctrine of election here and cause people to argue about it? Is this what he's doing here? The fact that you were chosen by God means your salvation is whose responsibility? It was God's. And so, who gets credit for your salvation? God does. God gets the credit and the glory. How humble should that make us? We are believers in Jesus Christ because before the foundation of the world, God chose us. Ephesians 1, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. If we realize that, that should cause us to be so humble that we will just be so grateful to even be here at all. We won't have time to worry about other people and judging and evaluating them. Chosen by God. That's not just an unimportant, unrelated, trivial doctrine Paul threw in here. It is essentially related to this matter of how we relate to each other. We relate to each other as those who have been chosen by God. I'm humbled because God chose me. I didn't deserve it. But how I treat you ought to be modified and affected by the fact that God chose you. If God chose you, what right do I have to exclude you or judge you? If God can put up with you, I ought to be able to. And He does. He does. So then, as those who have been chosen of God, holy, we have been declared to be holy by God's grace. Not because we are intrinsically holy. It's not because we have earned the title of holiness. It's because God in His grace has bestowed upon us by His judicial declaration has declared us to be holy. He has declared us to be holy. It's by His grace. We don't deserve it. We should be so grateful to God, again, that we don't have time to focus on what other people are doing or wearing or saying. We're just so thrilled and pleased to be here. Chosen by God, holy, beloved. Beloved. If God loves you, shouldn't I be able to love you too? And with that agape love, be patient, kind, you know, all those things in 1 Corinthians 13. And if God loves me, that should so humble me that I shouldn't put myself as a judge. Because I didn't deserve God's love. I didn't deserve to be chosen. I didn't deserve to be called by Him. Bearing with one another. As those who have been chosen by God, holy, beloved, put on a heart of compassion. This word only occurs 5 times in the New Testament. 3 times it's translated mercy or mercies, and only 2 times it's translated compassion. It's the word that was used, Romans 12:1, remember? I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. That's our word. That same kind of mercy that God demonstrated to us when He saved us, we ought to demonstrate that same kind of mercy and compassion to one another. If God overlooked so much in order to save us, shouldn't we be able to overlook some of the insignificant personality idiosyncrasies of one another? Compassion. Same word is used in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, that God is the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. He's the Father of mercies. If we're going to be like our Heavenly Father, then we are going to be merciful and compassionate to one another, because He is. It's His nature. It's His nature. Compassion. I know sometimes I test your compassion. Because due to my hearing problems, a lot of times I don't hear things that you say correctly. And it has caused some ridiculous situations where I've answered what I thought I heard you say, and it wasn't what you said at all, and it's just ridiculous. So that's where compassion on your part towards me comes in. Compassion, mercy, gentleness, tenderness. Put on a heart of compassion. Kindness. Kindness is one of the fruit of the Spirit. It's one of the characteristics of God toward the unsaved. Paul says in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, that the kindness of God draws you to repentance. The kindness of God invites you. The kindness of God doesn't shut you out. The kindness of God doesn't put you at arm's length. The kindness of God invites you. And that's the way kindness, when it's manifested in our lives, should relate to one another. It should be an inviting, welcoming, accepting thing, not an exclusion thing. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility. Gentleness, patience. We've already talked about those back in Ephesians. See how these overlap, these two passages? Bearing with one another, verse 13. Bearing with one another. In order to pull this off requires a certain amount of spiritual maturity on your and my part. Immaturity says, I feel very insecure, and so I need you to be just like me so that I feel okay about me, because you're just like me. That's insecurity. Spiritual maturity says, I understand who I am in the sight of God, and I accept who I am in the sight of God, and you're different from me, and that's okay. Because God has accepted you too. And that's okay. And I accept you, even though you look different, talk different, have different preferences, because of spiritual maturity. I don't have to have you be just like me. In fact, if everybody was just like me, what a dull church this would be. Man, I'm so thankful for some of you who are so different from me. Bearing with one another. What does it result in? I would suggest to you that bearing with one another produces the beautiful diversity within the unity that God intended for the body of Christ. The beautiful diversity within the unity that God intended for the body of Christ. You're free to be you. You don't have to be me. Please don't try to be me. What you need to be is the best you can be for the glory of God. I'm still working on becoming a better me for the glory of God. And that's going to look different in your life than it looks in my life, and that's okay. That's okay. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for each person you have brought to our church with all of our different backgrounds, our different experiences, our different preferences, our different educations, our different everything. Father, thank you that within all those differences, we can accept one another and love one another and get along for the glory of Christ because you have accepted us. I pray, Father, as visitors come to our, see that variety, that they will find that a welcoming thing, not a distracting or rejecting thing. Help us to demonstrate that kind of unity and love for one another, Father. Bearing with one another because you put up with so much from us. We love you. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. May God's grace be with you.